Well, let's pick up our exposition of Matthew's Gospel. We left off last time in chapter 21. As we considered the historical narrative of Christ's curse of the barren, fruitless fig tree that was in verses 18 and 19. So we'll continue now in verse 20 and consider verses 20 through 22 of chapter 21. It is so important that each and every scriptural verse is understood in its immediate and greater context. That is of great importance. Verses 20 through 22 are about faith and prayer. They're about the power of God and the gift of God. They're about the natural and the supernatural. Those are some profound subjects. And even more profound, they're presented here in just three verses, as profound as that is. In just an economy of a few words, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches that which characterizes the Christian life. Faith and prayer is the character of the Christian life that manifests the reality of not just some profession of religion, but the possession of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the manifestation of a transformed life by the power of God in salvation, prayer and faith. The naturally depraved is transformed into the supernaturally regenerate. And how do we know that? Answer, by their faith in Jesus Christ and by their prayers of faith in God's word. Not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus Christ as set forth in the Holy Bible. Simple, yet profound, because not every man has faith. Let me say that again. Because not every man has faith, as 2 Thessalonians 3:2 states. Not every man has faith. Faith in Jesus Christ to the saving of the soul is a gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 clearly states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." A faith received by the free grace of God, as 2 Peter 1:1 says, it's a faith received. This is a supernatural, God-given faith. This faith given by God's grace and salvation came by the hearing of the word of God concerning Christ. Romans 10:17 says, so faith came. That means it wasn't there. It came. It was given as a gift of God's grace. It was received by the free grace of God. True, supernatural, saving, God-giving faith came as a gift of God's grace by the exercise of his will, by the implanted word of truth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the saving of our souls. That's what James 1:18 and 21 says. You can tag it and read it for yourself. That's exactly what it says. This is profound, and it is supposed to be. It's supposed to be profound. It's miraculous. It is a miraculous display of God's sovereign grace. And anyone who is truly saved never argues with that. Let me say that again. And anyone who is truly saved never argues with that. It is pride humbling and it is God exalting. It is biblical and it is to be submitted to even if not fully understood. Because that's when faith kicks in. That's when faith kicks in. Faith came by the word of God, and faith believes the word of God, even if it doesn't fit between our ears. The supernatural is unexplainable. The miraculous is unexplainable. It must be taken by faith or rejected by ignorance and the lack of supernatural God-given faith. One prays for the supernatural, the other does not. One believes the word of God and the God of his word, the other does not, because not every man has faith. Not every man has faith, as 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says. Not every man believes the word of God and has a heart tending towards obedience to his word. Not every man prays based upon a supernatural God-given faith. This is clearly seen in the greater context of Matthew 21. Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem, and what did he see? The religious making the temple a house of merchandise, a den of thieves, when it was supposed to be what? A house of prayer. It was supposed to be the house of prayer. Jesus enters Jerusalem as Israel's Messiah, knowing the same crowd crying out Hosanna will be the same ones crying out for his crucifixion in just a few days. Israel as a nation, from its religious leaders all the way down to the multitude, have utterly rejected Jesus as their Messiah, a miracle worker, a gifted healer, a profound teacher, a prophet, maybe at best, but not their Messiah King. What was going on in the temple, especially in the supposed holy Passover observance, was emblematic of Israel as a whole and the dead heart of that generation who rejected their Messiah when he came. So Jesus' symbolic denunciation and his literal rejection of Israel was expressed in his curse of the barren, fruitless fig tree, which was Israel, and was cursed because of it by God himself. It is in that context, actually in that greater context, that we can understand the context of the three verses we're going to look at this morning, verses 20 through 22 of Matthew 21. Let's look at those verses together and consider Christ's teaching here. Let me read them for you. Matthew 21, verse 20. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Wow. Obviously, Jesus answers the question about the fig tree indirectly by teaching about faith and prayer here, right? The question that the disciples asked seems somewhat incidental why Jesus cursed the fig tree. Both their question and his answer seems somewhat unrelated to the cursing of the barren, fruitless fig tree. But looked at in light of why Jesus cleansed and purified the temple and his denunciation of its entrenched God robbers, and Jesus' foretelling of Israel's future doomed by a foreign enemy, the question isn't really why. It isn't really why the symbolic denunciation of the fig tree as an object lesson of Christ's literal denunciation of that generation of Israel who rejected the Messiah when he came. The question wasn't why the cursing of the fruitless fig tree. They'd seen why. They'd seen Israel. They'd seen the hypocrisy. They'd seen the temple. They'd seen the religious leaders. They knew that. They knew why. But the question here isn't really why, but how it withered immediately. That's their question. They know why Jesus denunciated Israel and literally cursed them using the fig tree as a symbolic object lesson. They know why, but their question to him isn't why. The question to him is, how did the fig tree wither at once? That's their question. I think they understood Christ's holy indignation and disgust with the religious leaders' temple practices. I think they seen that when he chased everyone out. They experienced his cleansing of the temple and heard his pronouncement of Israel's impending doom. The cursing of the fig tree symbolized all of that. The question is, how did the fig tree wither at once? And verse 20 says, the disciples marveled, ethumaisen, the disciples wondered in astonishment, in amazement. how? Did it just, how? It wasn't just how Jesus made the fig tree wither, dry up, and die by his words when he said, no longer shall there be any fruit from you, but how fast it withered, dried up, and died. Immediately, at once. That was their question. How did it wither at once? In other words, we heard you curse the fig tree, that it would be perpetually fruitless. We heard that. But it died immediately. It died immediately. The question is a reference to the power of Christ's words to have an immediate effect. Okay, I think I could summarize that. The question was in reference to the power of Christ's words to have an immediate effect. And as I think about that, for us as readers of this account, it seems a marvel to us that it was a marvel to them. Where have you guys been for the last 3 years? Where you been for the last 3 years? At this point, we know Christ is going to be crucified in just a few days, okay? We know that. Jesus has concentrated his teaching and equipping the apostles for what's about to happen. And for a good part of a year now, Jesus has withdrawn from the multitudes to train his apostles to be his kingdom representatives after his crucifixion and resurrection. They have experienced the marvelous and the miraculous. Thousands of people were healed of every disease and sickness that you could think of. Thousands. Thousands were fed from a handful of fish and bread. I mean, where have you guys been? They have experienced Jesus' control of the wind and the sea. They watched him walk on water. They have experienced Jesus commanding the powers of darkness and demon possession by miraculous deliverance immediately. They have experienced the power of his words. Why they marveled at how fast the fig tree withered at Jesus' words seems a little perplexing. And all through the Gospel of Matthew, we've kind of come across this idea that what's going on with you guys? And I'm thinking to myself, these are the guys you're going to leave as your kingdom representatives? These guys? These are the guys you're going to leave, right? Wow. Yep. I hear Jesus say, yep. So when the world is turned upside down with their gospel message, and the church flourishes with Jews and Gentiles together and spreads across the Mediterranean world, even to Rome, then you will know it wasn't because of these guys had some type of persuasive speaking abilities or some manipulating pragmatic religious programs or cultural pleasing techniques or entertainment. You'll know it was none of that. You'll know it was by the power of God, because these guys had none of that. I mean, they were pretty thick. That's good to know, because I'm pretty thick. So I know I'm in good company. I mean, these guys just seemed like they didn't get it. It's amazing. They just seemed like they didn't get it. Jesus talked to them and told them, and they seen all these miracles. And then Jesus speaks to a fig tree, and it withers up and dies. They go, wow, how'd that happen so fast? Where you guys been? Where you been for the last 3 years? Jesus has chided these guys numerous times because they seem like they just didn't get it when they should have. I mean, Jesus is telling them he's going to be killed, and they're arguing which one among them is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What? Jesus is telling them he's going to be crucified, even tells them how he's going to die. And James and John, their mother, came jockeying for position for prominent seats in Jesus' kingdom. Wow. So you know the only thing special about these guys is that Jesus chose them. That's the only thing special about these guys, is that Jesus chose them. Jesus is training them, and he will empower them. How you say? That's going to take a lot of work. Well, that's what Jesus is explaining here in our text. Notice verse 21. And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you should not only do what was done to this fig tree. He's saying, wait a minute. Okay. He just kind of just shifts the whole paradigm to something completely different. They're asking him how, by the power of his words, did this fig tree die immediately? And he turns around and begins to launch off and start teaching about faith and the power of faith. He's explaining how these guys will turn the world upside down with the gospel, and the church will flourish all the way across the Mediterranean world and even be sustained to this very day, 2,000 years later, by this supernatural, God-given faith. And so Jesus begins to talk about it here in our text. Jesus brings up the reality of faith, and not just the reality, but the possession of faith. The possession of faith. He said there, if you have faith, not if you know about faith, if you have faith, he's talking about if you possess faith. It's a matter of having faith, Jesus is talking about. Again, this is not some kind of inherent faith of the sinfully depraved and the spiritually dead, like believing the sun will come up tomorrow. We're not talking about that kind of faith. Or believing you sit down in a chair, it's going to hold you up. We're not talking about that kind of faith. The faith Jesus is talking about is supernatural. It's God-given in salvation by regeneration. How do we know that? How do we know that's the kind of faith he's talking about? The supernatural God-given faith other than being taught other places in the epistles. How do we know that? Because what happened to the fig tree was supernatural. That's how we know. How did the fig tree wither at once? By Jesus' words? By something supernatural. And so Jesus is saying, well, listen, if you have faith, you can make a fig tree wither just like that. You're not only going to do that. You can do that. You can do the supernatural because the faith I'm talking about is supernatural. That's his point. At this point, the disciples have faith that comes from hearing Jesus' words. They've been traveling around with him for almost about 3 years. And his external dwelling with them, that's the kind of faith they have. They're hearing him talk. They're trying to recall what they know from the Old Testament scriptures. They've been walking with him externally. But soon, and Jesus is kind of making a reference to that, the disciples are going to have the faith that comes from the Holy Spirit guiding them in all truth and his internal dwelling in them. So won't we just trying to draw from Old Testament scriptures and hearing Jesus' words and Jesus walking with them, soon they're going to have the indwelling Holy Spirit that's going to guide them in all truth of God's word. This is going to be powerful. And Jesus is telling them of the power of supernatural faith that they will manifest. The fig tree withering immediately by my words, he says, you're going to do that too. You're going to do the supernatural. You're going to do that too. That's what he said in verse 21. You should not only do that, you're going to do this too. In other words, and I thought about this, there was a reason Jesus cursed the fig tree because of Israel's rejection and how he had to deal with rejection. And he says, the kind of faith you're going to have, if you possess this kind of faith, and this kind of faith that doesn't doubt, you're not only going to do what's done to the fig tree. And I'm thinking, well, in other words, the apostles are going to be those who will be rejected, and their message of Christ will be rejected, and the apostles will denounce the rejectors, just like Christ denounced Israel and foretold of his doom. Guess what, guys? You're going to have to deal with rejectors too. They're not going to accept you. They're not going to accept your message, just like they accept me, accept my message, and to their own doom, pictured in the fig tree. And guess what? When you guys go out and I'm gone, you're going to be rejected. Your message is going to be rejected. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to curse the fig tree just like I did. You're going to have to denounce them and reject them just like I did. That's what he's telling them. By the way, if you don't know what the word denunciation, it means a public condemnation of someone or something. A public condemnation. The apostles are going to publicly condemn rejectors and tell of their doom. The apostles are going to deal with rejection just like Christ did. And by faith, they will deal with it in the same manner. They will deal with it in the same manner. Not only that, it says, you should not only do that, but look at verse 21. It says, do what is done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. What? Even if you say, it shall happen. Now it's not only what they do by faith, but what they say by faith. Those are the key verbs in that sentence, doing and saying. Jesus gives them this word picture of something that is naturally impossible. He gives them this word picture. Jesus isn't promising, by the way, that they will be able to fling a mountain into the sea literally, okay? He's not saying that. Like the Mount of Olives into the Dead Sea. He's giving them this word picture, a figure of speech, a hyperbole, a point of exaggeration is to make a point. The supernatural power of faith will be in their words, he's saying. It'll be in their words. In other words, if you have faith and if you say, you will see the supernatural. So what they're saying is to be based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. Now, as he's speaking to them, they don't know the history. They're just in the moment right here. But it will continue to be based upon faith in Jesus Christ and his words, as by the Holy Spirit who will soon indwell them. And so Jesus indirectly answers the question of how the fig tree withered at once. Answer, by supernatural power. So, for you guys, by supernatural faith. That's what he's saying. This is how the apostles will work miracles, and they did. Even more wonderful ones. Later on, after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and then Pentecost, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved. I don't know of anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus preached and 3,000 people got saved. He did miraculous things. The church was birthed. There was no church. It didn't even exist. There was this hypocritical Israel. And the apostles preached, and the New Testament church was birthed. That was miraculous. And not only that, it was made up of Jew and Gentile. Can you imagine that? As much as they hated each other? And the Gentiles were now brought into the kingdom, which they were excluded. That was miraculous. The spread of the gospel through the Mediterranean world. And the apostles were used to write New Testament scriptures. So it's true what he said. You'll not only do what's done to the fig tree, but if you say this mountain be taken up and moved into the sea, it'll happen. You guys are going to do miraculous things beyond your comprehension. Let me use it hyperbole. See this mountain thrown in the ocean. You get it, guys? And they're probably like, kinda. They're going to get it when they get indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by the way. And Jesus is illustrating, making very clear by using this figure of speech about a mountain, the supernatural potentiality dispensed to undoubting faith, real faith, real supernatural God-given faith. The supernatural potentiality dispensed by God to undoubting faith is supernatural. Now, remember, Jesus is speaking directly to his apostles in this context, in these verses so far, okay? He's just talking to his apostles. No Christian is to imagine he's assigned to work miracles. But they will accomplish the miraculous, okay? You go share the gospel. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you watch God do the supernatural when he brings somebody from death to life, when he births somebody into the kingdom and gives them eternal life. Folks, that is miraculous. That is supernatural. This comes with a promise to the disciples, by the way, in the end of verse 21. He says, it shall happen. The future verb there, it shall happen. It's a future promise. Notice, faith without doubting does and says, and things happen. And things happen. Faith without doubting does and says, and things happen. Jesus is making an indirect reference as the king, how his kingdom redemption will continue after his crucifixion and resurrection by the work of the apostles, faith and prayer. They asked him how the fig tree withered so soon. And what he's doing is, indirectly, he's telling them how his kingdom's redemption will continue after his crucifixion and resurrection. How will it continue? It will continue by the work of the apostles. How will the apostles work? By faith and prayer. And that's what he's telling them. And then Jesus moves to make a more general statement about prayer that is a general principle for all Christians for all time. Notice verse 22. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, Jesus told the disciples that here, but this principle is taught all through the epistles to the New Testament church. This promise of supernatural faith exercised in prayer is in regards to everything it says there, in all things. Because prayer is an expression of faith in Christ and his words. Remember now the context. The disciples want to know how it withered so soon. And I like what R.V.G. Tasker said. He wrote, Jesus points out to them that in the supernatural world, ordinary time processes are often irrelevant. In consequence, the praying disciple, gifted with the supernatural power of faith, can achieve with apparent suddenness results which, apart from faith and prayer, would be wholly beyond his reach. What a great statement. I mulled over that for a long time. What a great statement. You want me to read that again? Can I read that again? That's just a great statement. I want to read that again. It's out of the Tyndale Commentary, edited by R.B. Tasker. He says, Jesus points out to them that in the supernatural world, ordinary time processes are often irrelevant. In consequence, the praying disciple, gifted with the supernatural power of faith, can achieve with apparent suddenness results which, apart from faith and prayer, would be wholly beyond his reach. End quote. What a great statement. The promise is, nothing is impossible with God, right? Matthew 19:26. The promise is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. The promise is, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. The promise is, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. The promises of the Lord include everything. Everything. Notice the chain of words in verse 22. Ask in prayer, comma, believing, comma, you shall receive. Prayer, believing prayer, receiving by prayer. Receiving from the Lord involves believing in the Lord, and believing in the Lord involves praying to the Lord. So it stands to reason, as Jesus is teaching here, if faith can work miracles, then faith can secure other things we pray for, right? Doesn't James 5:16 say, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much? That's what it says. Can accomplish much. But every true prayer of Christian faith is taught by the Holy Spirit of God, writes John A. Broadus. And he's right. Every true prayer of the Christian faith is taught by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's right because Romans 8:26 says, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We pray, we try to formulate words, we try to express our heart, but the Spirit of God within us intercedes for us and truly connects with God and relays to God what's truly on our hearts. He also writes, the Holy Spirit will never teach men a presumptuous prayer, end quote. A presumptuous prayer. Why? Because a prayer of faith is not possible concerning things unpromised, not according to the revealed will of God in Scripture. We don't pray about things that aren't promised in Scripture. C.H. Spurgeon writes, praying and receiving is a gift from God, not a fancy of the human will, nor a freak of idle wishing, end quote. He also wrote, believing prayer is a shadow of the coming blessing. And he's true. We're talking about the prayer of faith that does not doubt God. We're talking about the prayer of faith that does not doubt God's power, does not doubt God's promises, does not doubt God's provision, does not doubt God's protection. Doesn't doubt any of that. The word believing there, by the way, is in verse 22, in the Greek construction is a continuous action participle, and it means this is the character of the one who asks in prayer. This is the character of his life. He's continually believing. It's describing the character of the one who prays. He's always believing. This is clearly seen in John chapter 15 when Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You have to abide in Christ. You have to continually be believing in Christ. You have to continually be abiding in his word. And we pray based upon his word. The kingdom and his kingdom's redemption was prophesied in Scripture that the king would purify for himself a people who would truly profess him as Lord, manifest in their prayer and faith. Right? That's what he's mapped out for us here in chapter 21 so far. The way to receive from the Lord is to pray, exercising your God-given supernatural faith. That's the way to receive from the Lord. It is the prayer. Actually, verse 22 literally reads, "In all things you ask in the prayer," definite articles in the Greek, "continue believing, you shall receive." It is the prayer. It is the prayer of faith that asks. It is the prayer free of doubt. The prayer that speaks to God, that receives from God, shall see the supernatural accomplished and received from God. It is the prayer that acknowledges the omnipotence of God. God, you're omnipotent. You can do anything you want, anytime you want, to anyone you want, anywhere you want. It is the prayer that receives what the Lord gives. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no shifting shadow. It is the prayer for wisdom. It is the prayer for strength. It is the prayer for victory. It is the prayer to be salt and light in a dead and dying world, to glorify our Father in heaven. It is a prayer of thanks. It is a prayer of worship. I want you to know that this is not exhaustive teaching on prayer. I'm really trying very hard to stay in the context here in just these three verses. It is the only prayer that receives from the Lord. Right there, he said it. You shall receive. Faith without doubting. Asking, believing, you shall receive. It is the only prayer that receives from the Lord. James 4, 2 and 3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." James continues to write, "Ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts, that man will receive nothing from the Lord." James 1, 6 and 7. Let me give you a little quick definition I keep in my mind all the time. Faith is knowing the mind of God and obeying it. Faith is knowing the mind of God as revealed in Scripture and obeying it. Faith prays the word of God back to God. Faith prays the word of God back to God. How many times do we come here on Sunday mornings and we read a passage of Scripture and we pray that Scripture right back to God? I'll tell you a good way to pray. Tell God what he's promised you. You said. You said you conform me to the image of Christ. You said that he who begun a good work in me shall continue to the day of Jesus Christ. You said it's God that works in me both the will and his good pleasure. Pray God's word back to him. As I thought about this, I can never forget this. Do you remember the story of Jacob when he left Laban and Laban came hunting him down, was going to kill him because his wife stole the idols and hid him? And then as he got into the land of his forefathers, and there was Esau, and Esau was coming the other way to kill him. So So Laban and Esau both wanted to kill Jacob, and he's between a rock and a hard place. And he's fearful for all his children. And he runs and prays, and after he prays, he never walks the same, by the way. And he runs and prays, and just briefly, I want to show you this as an example. This is what Jacob prayed. Verse 9 of chapter 32 of Genesis 32:9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he will come and attack me, the mothers with the children. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And it goes on. Notice what Jacob did there? This don't look good, God. This don't look good. Esau's coming. I know he wants to kill me. But you said, if I return to the land of my forefathers, you would prosper me. And I know if he comes here, I know Esau. I know my brother. He's ruthless. He's going to kill the children. But you said, my descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore. So do what you said, God. Deliver me, okay? What was he doing? He's praying God's word back to him. Kind of hard to pray God's word back to him when you don't know God's word. It's important that you know. And that's why I said faith is knowing the mind of God as revealed in Scripture and obeying it. Pray God's word back to him. Say, are you not more powerful than my flesh? Are you not more powerful than the temptations I go through? You're omnipotent. You're all powerful. Show your power as you promised. Don't depend on me, I'll fail. You're going to have to win this battle. Faith prays the word of God back to God. So listen, in closing, this is what the Lord uses to build his church, to bring the lost into his kingdom, and to sanctify his people. You know what he uses? Faith and prayer. Faith and prayer. Not gimmicks, not pragmatic techniques, not charisma, not man-made manipulations, not persuasive speaking or cultural attractions by entertainment. No, the Lord is going to use the clear preaching of his word and the pure prayers of his people. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. Just the clear preaching of his word and the pure prayers of his people. That's it. No human mechanisms, machinery. By faith, believing and receiving from him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think according to the power that works within us, Ephesians 3:20 says. Let me read that again. Believing and receiving by faith from him, and this is the verse, who is able to do exceeding, and Paul just lazy superlatives on top of each other, from him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. How does he bring all this stuff to pass? By the power that's in you. You know who's in you? The Holy Spirit. And you have supernatural God-given faith. I don't think you even realize the power that you have. I don't know about you, but I have some mountains I would like to see removed and cast into the sea. I don't know about you. I have some. I'd like to say, get out of here. Into the sea you go. It seems impossible. It's not going to happen naturally. It's going to happen supernaturally. So let's be people of faith. Let's be God's people professing our faith by prayer, and we will experience his purifying work as promised. So in closing, can you see now why Jesus answered the disciples' questions about the fig tree the way he did? Can you see that? Jesus was clearly teaching about true faith and true prayer over and against the hypocritical religion and the superficial prayers of Israel, clearly seen in Israel's unbelief and their temple practices. The religious leaders were pious, self-righteous, living based upon their own man-made religion and rules and regulations. They thought they were all that. I'm so righteous, I'm so pious, I'm so holy, I'm so religious. Jesus condemned it. Their prayers were superficial, they were not supernatural. Their faith was from a simply depraved and spiritually dead heart. They bounced off the ceiling. God didn't hear them. He abhorred their prayers. So Jesus shows how the disciples will be the exact opposite of Israel and Judaism as he condemns the fig tree. And then he turns right around and he promises them blessings and great usefulness in the kingdom of God. That's the king and his kingdom's redemption. Jesus will give his life a ransom for many. They will be given supernatural faith. They will be people of prayer without doubting. They will be people who trust in the authority and power of God's word and the Son's work of redemption on the cross. The saved get it. The unbelievers will not. The pious, self-righteous, I'm good, will never get it. Staunch religionists will never get it. How do I know that? Look at verse 23. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Basically the same question the disciples asked him, but a completely different answer. And we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and how it emboldens our faith, how it causes our faith to grow, how we begin with just a mustard seed faith, but that mustard seed flourishes into a large tree. And may our faith grow more and more and more as we give ourselves to the understanding of Holy Writ, as we submit ourselves in humility, and you give us grace to understand, and you enlighten our minds, and by your Spirit you put within us, guide us in all truth. And I pray that the Spirit of God inside your people this morning have guided them in all truth, and the truth has rang loud and clear in their hearts and minds, and it has informed their conscience, and now they are stronger and more resolute and resolve to be obedient to what your word says, confessing that they can do nothing without you. It must be all by grace, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.